Let us pray. Most eternal and everlasting Father, we are thankful this morning. Thankful because you're an awesome God. Thankful because of your majestic plan that you have put in place from eternity past. Made known to us in time that we are those that you have so chosen to receive eternal life. We therefore realize what a great honor and privilege that you have bestowed upon us, that we should be called your children this year. We are thankful for the many blessings and protection of the day that you have made for us. And we know that you are such a gracious God, and for this reason that we are here to represent you as ambassadors of Christ. We also realize that no human mind can understand, apprehend the truth that's contained in your word, except by the ministry of God, the Holy Spirit. It is for this reason that we have assembled ourselves and pray now that God, the Holy Spirit, the perfect communicator, will open our understanding as we study through your words. For we ask in Christ's name. Amen. Before we get started, even though I'm still suffering from jet lag, I need to give you a brief overview of my trip before we get to our study. There are about three things I need to mention. One of them is the uniqueness of the flights. By that I mean there are five legs, if I'll call it that way, five legs to my flight, and that is I go from Jackson to Memphis, Memphis to Detroit, Detroit to Amsterdam, Amsterdam to Lagos, Lagos to Port Harcourt. So I have to make stop in all these places. Well, something I found very interesting is in what I call the first leg of my going and my coming back. It was intriguing in the sense that the person who sat near me in each case, I tried to give them the pamphlet, spiritual transplants, in order to get things started. And the one from Jackson to Memphis will have nothing whatsoever to do with it. Don't want to hear about it. The same thing from Port Harcourt to Lagos. The man would won't have nothing to do with anything that has to do with the world. But after that, I'm going, it's amazing. I had to sit with a Muslim and talk about Christ. And talked in the other leg, I sat with a Hindu. Oh, we talked about Christ. So we see, in any way, this was the beginning part of it. But when coming back, between Lagos and Amsterdam, in the airport, I ran into two priests. By that I mean Catholic priests, because they had this collar. So I said, this would be the good candidates for this pamphlet that I have. So I went to them and gave them two of them. And they sat down there and immediately read through them. No sooner they finished reading it, that both of them came with what you call double barrel loaded. They were ready. I mean, they were just ready to jump on me. I said, what's the problem? He said, well, you've written a very interesting thing here. But what do you mean that somebody will go to heaven without doing any good work? I said, yeah, precisely. That's what I'm saying. He said, no, you cannot be right. I said, you know, show me why I'm not right. He said, you know, didn't Christ respond to a man who came to him and said, what must I do to go to inherit the kingdom? Then Christ say, love God with all your heart and love your neighbor. He said, that's what you need to do. I said, you know, let me ask you this. Do you love God with all your heart? He said, yes, I do. That's why I'm not married. I have, I've given up everything. I'm in the ministry. I said, oh. I said, well, that could be quite deceiving, because what Christ was telling us when he gave us is to show us that left on our own, there is no way any human being can satisfy God. And that is why the cross was important, and that's why Christ came. So that which we cannot do on our own, Christ did for us on the cross. And I think a very intelligent paper, I guess, because the guy remembered, he said, there are three things that you just knocked out that has to do with doing good. You mean people shouldn't do good? I said, that's not what I'm talking about. We're talking about how you go to heaven. And he, both of them were just, they just couldn't, they're just mad and angry that I should even say that you couldn't go to heaven without doing good works. I said, well, I'm not the one who said it. That's what the Bible says. And after all that, but, before the flight took, so we never resolved anything. But I knew that the fact that they were angry at me was a good sign for me. I was pleased with that. Because I say that in the sense I never can understand why people applaud when a preacher is preaching or teaching. I don't never understand that. Because if he's doing what he's supposed to do, in some cases, you may be getting angry. And so when people get angry because of the word, then you know that something is working. Just walk away, don't argue much, and just leave them alone. Well, that's just about in terms of trip or flying. But the other thing that I want to mention is something that I believe should also help us to be encouraged. Not only because of the ministry that you support in over there, but because this has a great application for all of us on our daily activity. We normally, when I go there, there's a hall we use, the city town hall. That's what we use. But just before I got there, returning, we couldn't use it. The organizers had gone to make arrangements with a person in charge of the city hall to give them the place, and that's the person you normally meet. So when he went, he said, okay, well, we're going to give you the days that you want. And you pay us some deposit. So they were glad. A few days later, they came back to finish the payment so that everything will be sealed. The manager said, no, the price just went up, 50%. Whatever you paid, you need to pay 50% more. He said, furthermore, one of those days that you are, since you're going to go straight, one of those days you couldn't use it. We're going to use it for something else. And that's some of you who watch the news, there were a lot of repeat of few things that some of us may remember here, of presidency challenges, so on and so forth. So there were a lot of people who were challenging the president of Nigeria that he didn't win the election. You know, all going to the court and all the rest of them. So you had the military all over the place, guarding even the city hall, just in case there be any kind of uprising. So that would have meant that would be a very difficult place for us to meet. And that on the evening, during the time we meet in the evening from 5 to 7. Well, when these guys came back and said, well, we just couldn't do it. I said, well, they, guys, in a way, indicated we just don't have enough budget. Whatever we have, that's all we can do. They said, well, you know, there's nothing you can do. We can give it to you. So at one point, this guy said, I wonder why they're doing us this way. So they said, well, come back the next day or something and get your money, get your deposit. Now that's very unusual, because once they get your deposit, it takes an act of Congress to get it out. So they went back the next day. And they gave him the money. So this guy started looking for another place to hold a meeting. And finally they found a hall. And this hall had so many seats, because in the other place we still have to rent chairs and so on, in addition to whatever they have in the city hall. And so they made the change and got the place. Here is the thing that I see, where each and every one of us should always be very careful when things just don't go the way we think it should go. Now, had they agreed to give us that hall, we would have had big problem accommodating the people who showed up. For the first time since I've been going, the attendance, people who attended this time, I would say four times the normal thing that I've ever witnessed. So had we been in that hall, there's no way that hall would have accommodated the people that showed up. So you see, the majestic God, the omniscient God, knew how many would be coming. Therefore, he blocked off the hall so that we could not use it. simply because in his majestic plan, he has known all that would turn up during those days of teaching. And that previous hall could not have contained them. So by blocking that, he was able to lead us to a place where we could meet and accommodate people. In fact, even that same place, we had a little problem fitting in people. So you see, my point of this is, a lot of time when you run into problem, or when we all run into problem, something that will be normal to us, and all of a sudden, it just doesn't happen the way we expect it. Instead of being angry or cussing and all that, it is best to sit back and take a step back and say, who knows what the Lord is working out? And just remain calm and let the Master do his job. And that, you know, was something that the people who organized it could easily recognize and see the power of God in the way he directs the affairs of men. So that you and I should really never be upset because things just don't go the way we expect it. Now, of course, on the finishing of the study, one of the young men came back, I think on Sunday evening, and told me something that I thought was also interesting. One of the, in the thing that I taught them when I was there, I emphasized the shepherding of the Lord Jesus Christ for the believer. And so this young man lost a single key, or we say misplaced it. With the place he misplaced it, there is no way, left on human power, that he will discover that for the next coming years. But then he said, I remember what you taught. And I said, well, the Lord is my shepherd. He never fails. He said, Lord, lead me to where this key is. I don't know where it is. All said and done, the Lord led him to where the key was. And when he found it, there is no way, left on any human mind, he could have found that key. So he just wanted to let me know it works. I said, yeah, I know it works, otherwise I wouldn't be teaching it. I know it works. The problem is not that it doesn't work. The problem is we just don't obey. If we obey, claim those promises, stand on them. God is faithful, and he will always honor his word. That we can be sure of. And so, that is something that I believe you and I should be discovering on a day-to-day basis, that the word of God properly understood and applied will always work. Anytime people think it doesn't work, it's simply because they've not obeyed the word, or they have not made the conditions necessary for God to honor his word. Other than that, God does honor his word. Well, I don't want to get into the rest of, you know, little things that happen here and there, but that's just about a summary I want to give you about the trip in a way. We don't know. God only knows what may be called the success of that trip. Well, with that in mind, we get back to our study. In Genesis 26, from verse 26 to 33 now, before I left, before Mr. Hood, I got teaching here where I'm sure some of you have seen a little more about the devil. I'm convinced, and I will encourage him to keep studying that. Just in no way that any believer comes to see fully, understand much about the devil, except he or she is constantly reminded of the schemes, various ways that the devil operates. And I'm sure he has done a good job at exposing some of this. And I hope that, who knows, when this will be out or whatever, that he continues to develop that area. Well, when I left, we had just considered Genesis 26, verses 23 through 25, where the Lord appeared to Isaac with a promise, the promise that he will be with him. As a result of that promise, Isaac built an altar for the worshiping of God as a way to express his gratitude for the promise that God had made to him. So this morning we begin with Genesis 26, verse 26 through 33, and this section deals with Isaac makes treaty with Abimelech. Isaac makes a treaty with Abimelech. Again, in the previous section, that was verses 23 through 25, we noted that the Lord promised to be with Isaac along with blessing him. Now, this section is indeed a manifestation of the fact that God is with Isaac. It may not seem to be the case because of the treaty that Abimelech made with Isaac. However, it is because God was with Isaac that caused Abimelech to seek a treaty with him. Hence, the events of this section should confirm to Isaac that the Lord was with him as he had promised. Now, the treaty between Isaac and Abimelech and what followed are described then in verses 26 through 33 that read this way. Meanwhile, Abimelech had come to him from Gerar with Ahuzat, his personal advisor, and Phicol, the commander of his forces. Isaac asked them, "Why have you come to me, since you were hostile to me and sent me away?" They answered, "We saw clearly that the Lord was with you. So we said, there ought to be a sworn agreement between us and you. Let us make a treaty with you that you will do us no harm, just as we did not molest you, but always treated you well and sent you away in peace. And now you are blessed by the Lord." Isaac then made a feast for them, and they ate and drank. Early the next morning, the men swore an oath to each other. Then Isaac sent them on their way, and they left him in peace. That day, Isaac's servants came and told him about the well they had dug. They said, "We found water." He called it Sheba, and to this day, the name of the town has been Beersheba. Now, we do not know how long Isaac settled in Beersheba before Abimelech came to make a treaty with him. However, it seems that he would have stayed there long enough for Abimelech and his commanders to have observed his continued prosperity as to constitute a further threat to them. Abimelech probably was accompanied by some of his soldiers or bodyguards, but only the most two important persons in his administration are mentioned. The first was Ahuzat, who is described here as his personal advisor. Now, the expression personal advisor is a translation of a Hebrew word that means a confidential friend. A confidential friend. It is the Hebrew word Maria. Maria. M-E-R-E-A-I. It means a companion, but better a confidential friend. Now, Ahuzat must have been a confidential friend whose advice the king could trust, knowing that he would not give the king a bad advice. Hence, the translation of the NIV is quite good, the way they rendered it. The second powerful individual that accompanied the king was Phicol, who is described as the commander of his forces. Now, Phicol should really not be regarded, as some do, as a title, but really as a proper name, since his title is commander. Now, this was the same commander that accompanied Abimelech in making a treaty with Abraham. This fact is one more reason to believe that our assertion some time back that Abimelech that dealt with Isaac was the same king in the days of Abraham. Now consider also the fact that Abimelech did not go after Rebekah as he did with Sarah, Abraham's wife. Now instead, he was here concerned now that one of his men could have had sex with Rebekah. Now the fact that Abimelech did not go after Rebekah in spite of her beauty must be due to probably two reasons. First of all, his previous experience with Sarah, where the Lord warned him that he was almost a dead man because he was harboring somebody's wife. The second reason, probably because of his age. Age has a lot to do with a man's sexuality in some respects. Now, so he was a very old man that he was no longer interested in acquiring beautiful women as he did when he was a little much younger. Now, if we accept this, then there is no problem believing that this Abimelech was the same that dealt with Abraham. Now, the visit of Abimelech is a confirmation of the fact that when a man's life is pleasing to the Lord, he will cause his enemies to seek peace with him or to live in peace with him as an individual. This according to Proverbs chapter 16, verse 7. Proverbs 16, verse 7. It says, when a man's ways are pleasing to the Lord, he makes even his enemies live at peace. This is the case where even though they drove Isaac away, but they are compelled, because the Lord was with Isaac, they are compelled to seek peace with him. So in any case, Isaac was surprised, to say the least, when Abimelech and his men paid him a visit. It is for this reason he inquired why they had visited him, as in the expression of verse 27, where it says, why have you come to me, since you were hostile to me and sent me away? Isaac at this point was confident and bold in the Lord. Because of this, of being confident in the Lord, he was not afraid of Abimelech and his people, even in the shadow. Perhaps, if he did not receive that encouragement of the previous section, he might have become afraid when he saw the king and his companions pull up. But because he was not afraid, he then stated the reasons why he was surprised at their visit. His first reason is that they were at one time hostile to him, as in the expression where it says, since you were hostile to me. Now the English translation makes it difficult to realize that the word, the personal pronoun you, does not apply to the king only, but to all his people. So to effectively represent the idea of the Hebrew, we could translate that expression as follows. And especially you all hated me. So it's not that he's telling the king. He's talking about the king and his people. So it should be, you all hated me. The Hebrew puts emphasis on the second personal pronoun you, plural, to show that it was not necessarily the king personally, but that his people that were hostile to Isaac. It was, if you recall, the Philistines' shepherds that continued to molest Isaac even after he moved away from the city of Gerar. The word hostile is translated from a Hebrew word, same. Same. S-A-N-E Allen. It means to help, to be helpful. Isaac really made a very strong charge here against the king and his people of hating him, which led to his second reason, which is that they expelled him from living among them, as in the expression where he said, and sent me away. Now Isaac had every reason to be quite suspicious of the king and his companions, that his question here was quite appropriate. Abimelech and his companions responded from the, they had a chance, so they responded by explaining the reason for their for visiting Isaac, where now he was living. Their first explanation is that they have observed that the Lord had continued to bless Isaac, according to the expression of verse 28, where we said, "We saw clearly that the Lord was with you." Now the king and his people noted that the Lord was with Isaac. The use of the word Lord here suggests that this king was aware of God, of Abraham and Isaac, and that this king was in some form of a personal relationship with this Lord. Now this familiarity would again suggest that it was the same king that God had appeared to in a dream to warn him about Abraham's wife. So the expression "we saw clearly," literally from the Hebrew, means to see, we have seen. To see, we have seen. The Hebrew construction is such that emphasis is made or put on the act of seeing. The act of seeing. In fact, we could also render the clause as follows: we have certainly seen that the Lord was with you. Now it is interesting that the words the king and his companions use here indicate that what the Lord promised to Isaac is now being fulfilled. Remember, the Lord promised to be with him, for they observed that the Lord was with Isaac. Now again, remember, the Lord had assured Isaac that he will be with him. So for the king and his companions to state that the Lord was with Isaac was a confirmation to him that indeed that the Lord was with him and continued to keep his promise to him. Now we, having seen that, or had them say this, we have a question to raise then. How did the king and his companions know that the Lord was with Isaac? Because they said, "We have seen it." Or as I put it more literally, "We have certainly seen that the Lord was with you." So the issue is, or the question is, how did the king and his companions know this? What led them, or what caused them to this conclusion? Well, it is because there was a visible evidence of God's presence with Isaac. Visible evidence. Now this visible evidence is God's blessing on Isaac. The Philistines had sent Isaac away because he was prospering while he was with them. They probably attributed Isaac's prosperity to their protection and the good environment they provided him. But now that he's no longer in their environment, he continued to prosper. Now this would then suggest to them that it was the Lord who was with Isaac, not what they're trying to do to keep him from prospering, rather that the Lord was with him, and as a result, he was able to prosper. The observation of the Philistines really causes me to conclude that this simple fact: if the Lord is with a person, there must be some visible evidence of it. If the Lord is with a person, there must be some visible evidence of that fact. Now this evidence must be, of course, the Lord's blessing on a person's life. Now, I want us to be clear now that by blessing, I do not necessarily mean monetary or financial blessing. There are many ways that the Lord blesses his children. Of course, One of these is material prosperity. That's one of them. No doubt about that. But that is not the only sign of his blessing. A person who is blessed will exhibit a life of contentment. So that's one of the things that you have to watch out for. Anyone who is blessed of the Lord must reflect the life of contentment. And what follows the life of contentment? Peace. So if there's life of contentment and peace, then others who surround you as a believer will observe that peace or that contentment. That's part of this blessing. So if a person or if people observe that in spite of, say, not having much of material goods of this world, for example, an individual is quite happy and content. Now we're talking about somebody who doesn't have much of this material goods, and yet that person is content and happy. Then those who observe such an individual must conclude that there must be something else that keeps the person content and happy. Simply because the world being so distorted, and the devil has done a good job doing that, where people think that, oh, unless you have material things in abundance, you couldn't possibly be happy. So when they notice that this person doesn't have this material abundance, and yet he or she is full of contentment, has great peace, they will have to contend and wonder what is bringing this situation in that person. This thing, of course, that keeps the person happy and content must be the presence of the Lord with that individual and the blessing that comes from the Lord to that person. So it will not be difficult for people to recognize that it is because of this person's relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ that such a person is blessed. So the challenge to all of us is to determine whether there is a visible sign that the Lord is with us. That you and I have to decide on a personal basis. In other words, I put it this way. Do people recognize that the Lord is certainly blessing you regardless of your position in life? Regardless of what or you have or don't have in material arena, can people see you, be around you, and notice that the Lord is blessing you because there is a visible evidence of this tranquility and contentment in your life? If there is, then you can be a person who will understand this phrase when he says the Lord was with you, or the expression the Lord was with him. Now, a second explanation, that we've just said the first explanation as to why they made that visit, a second explanation the king and his companions offered is their desire for a treaty with Isaac. As in the last sentence of verse 28. Look at verse 28. It says, so we said, there ought to be a sworn agreement between us and you. Let us make a treaty with you. So the fact that the Lord was with Isaac caused the king and his people to seek a treaty with Isaac. Now they wanted Isaac to take an oath with them. Now the expression sworn agreement is translated from a Hebrew word Allah. Allah. That word, Allah, Aleph, A-L-A-H, means an oath of covenant. It can also mean a curse, either from God or from men. Now, it is used to guarantee that a person will be faithful to a treaty. Now, both parties of the treaty take an oath in which they pronounce a curse on a partner who breaks the treaty. Hence, Abimelech wanted a treaty under oath with Isaac to ensure compliance on the part of Isaac. Now, this is, of course, the primary reason they came to visit him. They have now become afraid. They have seen that the Lord had been with this man. And they understood something I'm going to emphasize at the end, the importance of being careful in dealing with the person that you know that the Lord is with. So they have known that. They are afraid. And that's why they sought to have a treaty, in order to have a guarantee from him that he was not going to be hostile to them. That's the whole idea. So Abimelech, of course, went on to explain what this treaty is all about. It is to be a treaty of peace between Isaac and his people, as in the first clause of verse 29, where it says, that you will do us no harm. Now, clearly, the Philistines were afraid of Isaac because, you see, they came to seek a treaty with him. The condition that the king stipulated here was more of the protection of his people than it was for Isaac. Now, Isaac wasn't afraid of them. They were the ones afraid of Isaac. So that's why Abimelech wants to get a sworn assurance that Isaac will not plan anything that will harm him and his people. The king was afraid of the military might of Isaac, which, as far as we know, Isaac never displayed. Nevertheless, the potential was there, and he has a strong standing army, so to say. So they understood that. But the king and his commanders no doubt realized the potential of Isaac's standing army, that it will be in their best interest not to attack Isaac because of his own military might, which is the way it has always been. If you want peace on a national level, you'd be so strong that no one would attack you. That's the way you get it. Now, a lot of people are confused with these things. They always mix what we call personal relationship with national relationship. A national relationship to God is different from an individual relationship. For example, military might is the way for any nation to keep all other nations afraid of them. But that doesn't work in the spiritual life. It's the other way around. You have the weapon of humility, gentleness. See, that's different now. So we have to always be careful to differentiate between what is required of a nation and what is required of an individual. So Isaac here, at this point, even though it's not yet clearly declared, represents a nation of Israel that is coming up. So it was necessary for him to have a very strong army, just like his father did, to protect him. So these people realized that, and that's why they dare not try to attack Isaac. So what they did was to try to make peace with him. Get a written guarantee, so to say, that he will not attack them. The king added that they treated Isaac, though, well, when he says in the next phrase of verse 29, expression of verse 29, when he says, just as we did not molest you, but always treated you well, and sent you away in peace. Truly, the king, in one sense, treated Isaac well because he had, after all, issued an order that anyone who molested Isaac and his wife would be put to death. So in one way, he tried to protect him. So he emphasized this truth while downplaying the fact that he had invited Isaac to leave his city because of his prosperity. He didn't want to mention that part. So Isaac, in charging the king and his people of hatred, must be referring particularly to the molestation that he received from the Philistine shepherds who kept taking away his wealth, or the Philistines
who filled his own well with debris, with the hope that they will stop his prosperity. Because if he didn't get water, that's what he concluded, then maybe he would not prosper. Well, it is possible though that Abimelech did not know about this molestation, or if he did, he must not have taken it or considered it a very serious threat to Isaac. But nevertheless, Isaac did. So in any case, Abimelech's justification for seeking a treaty with Isaac is that he, Abimelech, was quite good to Isaac, even when he invited him to leave the city. Now we cannot deny the fact that originally Abimelech was nice to Isaac, but Isaac remembered his last experience with the Philistines. And that is why he charged the Philistines with hostility or hatred. See, we humans, we are often in that mode where we seem to remember the last experience with other people. In effect, what I'm saying is this. Someone might have been so nice to us, shown us kindness, and treated us well, and all of a sudden, they do one thing that we perceive to be wrong. You know what we do? We forget all the other good things that come for us. We just focus on that thing we perceive to be wrong. That's just how human beings, that's how we function. Now I say, we human beings. That's to say, we, though human beings, are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, and therefore, we should not be that way. That is to say, we must always look at the totality of our experience with an individual. So don't just look at the last thing the person did to you that you consider wrong or harmful to you, and then look at the other ways that that individual has been helpful to you. So when people begin to look at only one, you know, have those myopic view, that's when some people get to be bitter. Whereas if you look at, take the whole experience, and this, a person may have done things that have been great to you, and all of a sudden, that simple thing, whatever it happened to be, you may conclude that the person was wrong. He or she may not be wrong. But let's just say that from your perception, that you think that person was wrong. Well, if you are an objective Christian, what you should do is put that one wrong thing in light or in perspective of all the other good things that person has done to you. And when you do that, you come to an understanding. You say to yourself, either I'm perceiving this thing wrong. So we're all prone. That's none of us that's not prone to perception of the wrong kind. In other words, somebody may do something and their intention is great, but you perceive it in a different way. And you interpret it in a different way. And if you didn't ask the person, or if you didn't care to talk to the person to find out whether your perception is right, you go up the deep end of hatred or whatever is that follows hatred. So this is why it is important not to only deal with one aspect of something or experience with another person. Well, so this is something that Isaac here reminded Abimelech, and Abimelech is in a sense willing to say to Isaac, look at the whole picture too. Remember, I was nice to you. It is true I drove you away. I invited you to leave, but I didn't do it out of malice or anything like that. That's about the type of argument Abimelech is providing here. So to support his argument of being nice to Isaac, the king then added that the Lord bless Isaac, as in the last sentence of verse 29. Verse 29 says, and now you are blessed by the Lord. Now this statement of King Abimelech and his companions has at least two implications. That when he said that, there are at least two implications. When he said, and now you are blessed by the Lord, we say there are at least two implications. First, the first implication is simply this. It implies that the way the Philistines realized that the Lord was with Isaac was his blessing, which in this case was manifested in Isaac being wealthy in livestock, and having many servants. So that's what they're saying. It implies that by them seeing that he's become wealthy in livestock and have now many servants, they come to the conclusion, yes, the Lord has blessed you. The Lord was with you. Secondly, though, that expression implies an admission that the Philistines were wrong in their assessment of the source of Isaac's prosperity. Now, you know, not too many of us like to admit that we're wrong. But it's in my understanding, it is one sign of a maturing Christian. Have no air about yourself. If you're wrong, you say, I'm wrong. Whatever it is, I made it. That's, I move on. But people who are still either unbelievers or believers who are still in spiritual diapers, so to say, they're never wrong. Never. Now, they will find a way to justify whatever it is. They will never admit of being wrong. If only they understood that no man is perfect, it would be easy to say, well, I'm wrong, and move on. So here, these people, even they didn't say it directly, but this, to me, is what it implies. They have come to realize that they were wrong. For you see, the Philistines have stopped up Isaac's well, as if they, as in their mind, that was the true source of Isaac's prosperity. So let's cut off this source of prosperity for Isaac, and let's see how he's going to prosper. Well, when the king invited Isaac to leave, he did not mention that the Lord had prospered him. He just said, you go. He didn't say anything about prosperity. Now, only what he admitted was that Isaac was great and prosperous in a sense, but he didn't really say it directly. Now, the king and his people, no doubt, attributed Isaac's prosperity to his being in their land and being well protected. That's in their thinking. See, as human beings, they thought, well, this man has got prosperous because we provided him a safe haven. And look at how he's prospering in our land. So the best way to cut it off is send him away. So, but now that Isaac had moved, probably to an area that is perhaps not as conducive for agricultural economy as the city of Gerar, Isaac was still prospering. Now, therefore, the king and his official, they came to the conclusion. You see, Isaac's prosperity was due to the Lord. So it is important also for us as believers to always remember that environment does not determine God's blessings on the believer. It is not the environment that determines God's blessings on the believer. That's something many people don't always remember or think about. The Lord can bless us in any geographical location. In any geographical location. In effect, it is wrong then to think that a person has to be in a certain kind of locale to ensure God's blessing. The most important factor is really to be geographically where God has determined for us. We have quoted from these people several times that there is always one specific location that God wants every believer to be at any given time. There's always one specific location that He wants you to live in at any given period of your life. So what you have to struggle is to be there. Whatever that happens to be, He will make it clear somewhere, somehow, where you need to be. But whether you move to that place or you It's up to you, in a sense, but if you must be in accordance with His will, you must go to that place. And we cannot emphasize enough that once a person is geographically out of the will of God, that person is out of fellowship. Now, we have mentioned sometime in the past, and some of you have observed that too, that it was interesting about this geographical will of God, that when David committed his sin of adultery and murder, the prophet reported that in 2 Samuel chapter 11, I think chapter 2, I'm sorry. Well, the thing that's interesting is this. When that verse, that chapter begins, it just made a statement that if you read it on its own, you just wonder, why did the Holy Spirit put it? All he said is, when it was time for kings to be in the war front, to be in war. That's all he said. And then unconnected, he started telling us the story of how David committed adultery, followed by murder. But that one sentence is the key to telling us that David was geographically out of the will of God and therefore out of fellowship. In other words, when a believer fails to be geographically where the Lord wants him to be, that believer is out of fellowship with God. This is why I emphasize that except for duty, by that I mean job, every believer in every local church, supposed to be in a local church during the normal period, whatever that time they meet. Except for, they can get up because they're so sick and so things like that. But if for any other reason the person is not there, then that believer is geographically out of God's will. And whatever happens, he or she is on his own or her own. So it is important for us to recognize the importance of being geographically where God wants us to be. Because once we are there, no power can stop God from blessing that believer. You may live in a place that's run down, infested with crime and all kinds of things, but if that's where God wants you to be, you can be sure that you'll prosper in the midst of that crime, in the midst of all the horror of that area. That's if that's where God wants you to be. Because if it's His plan, He will prosper you at that location, and He will also provide you the protection. Now, Isaac was satisfied with the king's explanation. Otherwise, he would not have proceeded to make the treaty with Abimelech. Isaac was a gracious host that he entertained Abimelech and his company, as we read now in verse 30, where it says, Isaac then made a feast for them, and they ate and drank. Now, it is interesting to note that Isaac's entertainment of the king and his companion came late. Now, you see, why I said this is because it was usually the custom at that time to first welcome a guest by entertaining him before inquiring concerning the nature of his mission. But because of the suspicion of Isaac about Abimelech and his people's visit, he did not immediately offer to entertain them, indicating that he considered them hostile visitors. This is the way the ancient world, when people visit, you try to entertain them. If they are welcome. If they are not, you don't entertain them. That will be a sign that they are not welcome, so to say. But in case of Isaac, once he was clear, or once he was convinced of the intention of Abimelech and his companions, he then decided to entertain them. So, this entertainment, he provided them all kinds of things, and that's what this passage tells us. They were entertained. So, but then after all that, they made the treaty. In the next morning, as we read in verse 31, where it says, "The next morning, the men swore an oath to each other. Now, when the treaty was ratified through oath, the king and his men departed with peaceful feeling towards Isaac." As again, the last sentence of verse 31. Everything is concluded. We're not giving all the more details. That's not really the important thing that the Holy Spirit wants us to see. But nevertheless, he wants us just to realize that the treaty was successful. So he says, verse 31, "Then Isaac sent them on their way, and they left in peace." So from then on, we can say there was now peace between Isaac and his neighbors. Now, the day that the treaty was made was to be remembered by what Isaac's servants had informed him. They had dug a well, but it really was on this particular day when the treaty had been signed, so to say, had been ratified, that they told him about this well of water. So verse 32 says, "That day, Isaac's servants came and told him about the well they had dug. They said, 'We found water.'" Now Isaac gave the well a name, the name that certainly served as a memorial to him regarding his treaty with King Abimelech and his people. Now this well was in Beersheba, as we read in verse 33, where he said, "He called it Sheba, and to this day the name of the town has been Beersheba." Of course, notice when you see the expression "to this day," it doesn't mean our present day. It means to the day when this was written. When the book of Genesis was written, at that time, up to that point, that city or that area was still known as Beersheba. Now the name Sheba probably means oath or seven. We're not absolutely certain. So that it is related to the town Beersheba, that means well of oath or even seven. Hence, it is likely that this well was meant to take the name of the town in which it was located, as well as a reminder of the treaty that Isaac made with Abimelech. Well, that's just a very brief section that we went through, but there are three facts that I need for us to consider carefully to remember out of this whole narrative of the treaty between Isaac and Abimelech and his people. The first fact that we should remember is this: God will cause our enemies to seek peace or be in peace with us, the condition that we please him. If you and I are praising the Lord by being obedient to his word, he doesn't say we will not have enemies. All he says is that he will cause those enemies not to harm us. That's really what he means by being in peace with us. You still have enemies. You have people who don't like you. But if you are being obedient to God's word and praising him, you can be sure of his protection against them. Secondly, when God is with us, it will be evident to others. And one of the ways that we have emphasized this evidence, a visible evidence, is that people who come around you must notice or should notice the lack of contentment and the lack of peace that surrounds you. So that we must bear in mind. If we're looking for a visible sign that the Lord is with us, what we should be checking in our lives is, do we have the life of contentment? Are we in peace in our soul and within those around us? Third thing that we need to be careful or remember is this: it is always to our best interest to cultivate friendship with those the Lord is with. I'm going to repeat that. If you single out, if the Lord convinces you, or for whatever reason you come to a conclusion that a person is being blessed of the Lord, or that the Lord is with a person, It is to your best interest to cultivate friendship with that individual. So, it will be disastrous to want to pick a fight with such an individual. It will be disastrous to seek to harm that person. Because if the Lord is with the person and you seek to pick a fight with that person, you're picking a fight with God. And I don't know that any of us has the strength to withstand an omnipotent God. So it is for this reason, if you know that the Lord is with the person, or you can sense it, you can see the visible evidence of that, please by all means avoid being hostile to that person, regardless of what the situation is. This is something that we get from the attitude of Abimelech when he observed that the Lord was with Isaac. So these three facts are things that we should remember from the passage we have just finished. Well, after the break and the Lord's Supper, we get now to Esau's marriage in verses 34 through 35.